Father, we want to thank you again for this time of worship that we've just had and for how refreshing, Lord, it is to join with your people and raise our voices together and declare how good you are. Lord, we love your presence. We love your presence. And we want to know more and more of your presence. We don't want to hinder your presence in our lives. And I pray that the presence of your Holy Spirit would now be here to teach us from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Exodus chapter 32 is a chapter of extremes, you may have noticed. There are two extremes that jump out at you as you read this chapter. The first one that you notice is the extreme sin of the nation of Israel. Man, when you read chapter 32, you can hardly believe it, can't you? Just at how quick the nation of Israel fell into idolatry. I mean, there Moses is, their leader up on Mount Sinai. He's communing with the Lord. He's getting all the requirements for the covenant that God is going to be making with his nation, the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel, the rest of the people, they're down at the bottom of the mountain worshiping a golden calf. It's remarkable how quick they fell into sin. And as you remember last week, they fell into revelry and just rebelling against the Lord so quick. And this despite everything that they've seen God do, parting the Red Sea, delivering them from Egypt, the manna every day. And yet so quickly they turn their back on the Lord. And it's a reminder to us of how easy it is that we can fall into sin, right? And how we have to guard ourselves from idolatry. So you see that extreme. But there's another extreme that you see in chapter 32, which is the extreme love that Moses has for his people. Man, as we've been reading this chapter, I am totally amazed at how much Moses loves those people. I mean, come on. If you or I were in his position, what would we do? We'd want to, God, wipe them out. Let's start over. But we see Moses loving these people. Moses acting as a mediator between God and the people. Moses interceding for the people. Moses loving the people. And you know, even when he comes down the mountain and he sees them involved in that sin, he gets angry with the righteous anger. He throws those tablets down and breaks the Ten Commandments. And he does righteous anger, and there is judgment, if you remember last week. 3,000 men are killed by the Levites as a result of their sin. But still, all the way through the process, we see Moses loving the people, giving them a chance to join him on the side of God. It's a wonderful testimony to me. And as we conclude the chapter, you see Moses loving the people even more, and it's extreme love. It says in verse 30 of chapter 32, after the judgment has happened, the 3,000 have been killed by the Levites. It says, now it came to pass, verse 30, on the next day that Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written. Would you pray a prayer like that? That's an amazing prayer. That's Moses. That's extreme love. I mean, Moses goes up to God and says, you know, look, they've sinned, but he's begging that God would forgive them, isn't he? And he doesn't downplay the sin. He doesn't water down the sin. He says, this is a great sin. They made a god of gold. They committed spiritual adultery. Great, awful sin. But Lord, forgive them. God, forgive these people. I see Moses crying out, give them a second chance. And he goes as far as saying,
If you don't forgive them, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written.
In other words, God, if you won't forgive them and the people are going to perish, then I want to perish with them. God, if you won't save them, then I don't want to be saved either. Putting his own salvation on the line, could you do that? Could you pray a prayer like that? That's a whole lot of love, isn't it? Paul the Apostle said the same thing in Romans chapter 9. He said, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren." Isn't that an amazing thing? Paul prayed that prayer. Moses prayed that prayer. Do you and I love God's people like that? Do you and I love like Paul loved? Do we love like Moses loved? You know, that's even the love of Jesus, isn't it? In fact, Jesus didn't just pray about it or talk about it. He actually did it. He left his rightful place in heaven, came to this earth to perish on a cross so that we could be saved. To be put to death for our sins so that we could be saved. That's the heart of God. That is the heart of love. Can we love like that? You know, we just sang a song, "His banner over me is love." Eating at the banqueting table, and the banner over the whole party is love. We're to love people extremely, sacrificially. Well, that was a nice thing that Moses prayed, but look what the Lord responds to him in verse 33. The Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Now, therefore, go, lead the people to the place of which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sin." So the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf, which Aaron made. God, in a sense, said to Moses, "You know, I appreciate your heart. I appreciate your love. But those people that have sinned, their names will be blotted out." And that's what happened, right? They sinned. Some were given an opportunity to repent. Well, actually, all of them were given an opportunity to repent. Some did. Others didn't. The ones that didn't got judged. They were killed by the Levites or they got destroyed in this plague. And see, that's something that you see in the Bible, Old and New Testament. God holds people personally responsible for their sin and for their rejection of Jesus Christ. And so you have to understand that, and you have to go to the Lord for yourself in order to get saved. You got to come to him personally and be personally responsible for your sin and ask him to save you personally if you want to get saved, if you want to avoid the judgment. But again, going back to Moses, what a man of love. How in the world could a man love God's people that much? To even be putting their own salvation on the line. Could you do it? What would cause a man to love God's people that much? What would help us to love one another with that kind of a love? I'll tell you what, and we'll see here in chapter 32, you see it. The reason that Moses could love people like that was because he was a mountain man. Let me explain. He was a man on the mountain. He was a man who communed with God on the mountaintops. And because he's one of these guys who's after the heart of God, like David that we're studying on Sunday morning, because he wanted to commune with the Lord, because he'd go up onto the mountaintop and spend time with the Lord and have that fellowship with the Lord, he was a different sort of guy. He was changed. He could love anybody with the love of Jesus Christ, self-sacrificial, unconditional love. And in fact, we can't leave chapter 32 without you seeing this little bit of the spiritual imagery. I mean, you notice the strong contrast. You got Moses at the top of the mountain communing with God, fellowshipping with the Lord, wonderful time sharing with the Lord, and then able to love people, able to be an effective leader. Then you got the rest of the people down at the bottom of the mountain. They're not close to the Lord.
They're not communing with the Lord. And what happens to them? Revelry, idolatry, judgment, punishment, death, misery. I want to be like Moses on the mountaintop. I want to be a mountain man. I mean, I think that's a picture of the two states of a Christian. A Christian can choose to live on the mountain and walk by the Spirit of God, growing closer to the Lord, seeking His heart, feeding His Spirit with good things, and walking by the Spirit and loving. Or a Christian can choose to live down there at the bottom of the mountain, out of fellowship with God, walking by the flesh. Moses is a good picture for you and I, as Christians living today in the year 2002. Let's live on the mountaintop. Let's commune with the Lord. Let's tour the heavenlies with our Heavenly Father every day. It'll keep you safe. It'll keep you protected. It'll keep you walking straight and useful in the hands of your God. As we go into chapter 33, I want you to begin considering in your mind how important the presence of God in your life is to you. How important is God's presence in your life to you? Do you want the presence of God to go with you everywhere? Do you want to know the presence of God and be conscious and aware of His presence with you wherever you go? Would you like other people to notice the presence of God in your life? Is that important to you? Boy, I hope the answer to all those questions is yes. I hope for some of you it's not, well, sometimes. Sometimes I'd like God to go with me, but other times, you know, Friday, Saturday nights, Jesus can stay home. I hope it's not that. Because the presence of God is so important. And knowing His presence with you and being conscious of it wherever you go. Beautiful. Hey, if His presence would leave you, what would you do? What if the Holy Spirit left you like He departed Saul, as we studied on Sunday morning? What kind of a spot would that put you in? It'd be horrible, wouldn't it? Well, because of this great sin that the nation of Israel has committed, the presence of the Lord will leave them. It's a great consequence. Look what the Lord says to Moses in verse 1 of chapter 33. The Lord said to Moses, "Depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'To your descendants I will give it.' And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite and the Amorite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." And when the people heard this bad news, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, "Say to the children of Israel, 'You are a stiff-necked people. I could come up into your midst in one moment and consume you.' Now therefore, take off your ornaments that I may know what to do to you." So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. Do you see what God is telling His people there? He's telling them, telling Moses, "You go and take the people to the promised land. Go ahead. You go to the land that's flowing with milk and honey, and I'm going to send my angel ahead of you, and he's going to drive out all those ites." He says, "You go ahead, you're going to have my provision, you're going to have my protection, but you're not going to have my presence. You'll get everything, but you won't get me. You won't get my presence." What a horrible thing. Up to this point, God has been present with His people in the pillar of a cloud, pillar of a fire by night. Right now, there are plans on the table to build a tabernacle, right, where the very presence of God will dwell in the midst of the camp of Israel. No longer. God tells them, "Go, I'll protect you, I'll provide for you, but you won't get my presence."
What a horrible thing.
Look at their reaction. Verse 4. When the people heard this bad news, they mourned. And no one put on his ornaments. Now, I actually think that's a good sign. I think that's a good sign that their hearts are at least not totally depraved. They get the news, hey, we're going to get the protection, we're going to get the provision. That could be good news. But then they find out, but his presence isn't going to be with us anymore. And they say, they call it the type of news that is bad. Hey, that's bad news. And it was. And what do? They mourn. They take off their ornaments, those gold pieces of jewelry that they got from Egypt. And it was probably symbolic of them wanting to get right with the Lord, take off all those worldly things. They're mourning. They think it's bad news, and that's a good thing to me. They think that it's okay to get the protection and the provision of the Lord, but not to have his presence. Oh, no, that's bad news. That is bad news. My brother and sister in Christ, you and I should absolutely crave the presence of Jesus Christ. Do you realize that? We should long for his presence. We should long for the presence of God. And if his presence isn't with us, we should be so concerned. Let's not be Christians who get into God just because of what God can do for us. You know what I mean? Let's not be Christians who just get into God because of, you know, how he can bless us. You know, it's kind of handy to have a relationship with the creator of the universe, right? And there are a lot of people that go after God and start to get religious when they need something. When they're just looking for the blessing. Listen, God wants to bless us. God wants to protect us, and God wants to take care of us. But the most important thing that we should desire is his presence. Wouldn't you agree? We should want God just because he's God, not because of what he can do for us or what he can give us. And the wonderful thing about the Bible is that the Bible teaches that this great, awesome, marvelous, mighty God wants to be present with us. He wants to envelop us with his presence. Why wouldn't we let him? Why wouldn't we want that? One of my favorite titles in the Bible for the Lord Jesus Christ is Emmanuel. What does that word mean? What's that title mean, Emmanuel? God with us, that's the heart of God. Wanting to be with us. Well, we should want God to be with us. We should want to know his presence in an experimental way. And just to know that and sense that as we live out our life. And put nothing in place that would hinder that. Well, the nation of Israel is in a tough spot here. They're mourning the loss of his presence, but that's the way it is. That's what God has said. You're going to go forward and I'm not going to go with you. Well, let's see how Moses responds to that. Look at verse 7. Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, when Moses entered the tabernacle, that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshipped, each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Don't you love the heart of Moses here? Here's a man who will do whatever it takes to find the presence of God. He desires the presence of the Lord. God has just told him and his people that he'll no longer be in the midst of the camp. So what does Moses do? Well, he takes his camp and his tent and he goes outside the camp. Far away from the camp. And he pitches his tent. Hey, I'm going to go give the presence of the Lord. If he's not going to hang out here, I don't want to hang out here. I'm going out. And he goes out, and what happens? The Lord meets with him at that tent. The cloud descends right there at his tent. And there God talks with Moses. Moses has fellowship with God. There's communion. Moses is happy because he's in the presence of God. Isn't that awesome?
In fact, it's kind of funny to me. Moses calls his tent, verse 7, the tabernacle of meeting. Now, is this the real tabernacle? No, it's not. Remember, God gave Moses the instructions for the tabernacle that would be constructed and placed in the center of the camp. That's where people could go and meet with God in the center of the camp. Well, those plans are on hold. Moses goes and pitches his tent outside and he calls it, hey, the tabernacle of meeting. He's going to go have church. He's going to go share the presence of the Lord. And it's kind of neat the way it works out. People start leaving the camp to go inquire of the Lord at Moses' tent. The cloud begins to descend right there at his tent. It really does become sort of like a temporary tabernacle, doesn't it? It's great. Moses, a man who will do anything to get close to God. A man who craves the presence of the Lord. Does that describe us? Does that describe you and me? Are we the type of people that would do anything to get to the presence of God? You know, there are a number of Christians that are afraid of going after the heart of God, real radical. They don't want to look like fanatics to their friends or to their family members. They don't want to go all out for Christ because, yeah, you know, there's certain people in their life that might think they're weird. Well, Moses went out of the camp. All by himself. Pitched his tent outside the camp. I don't care who comes. I'm going to go to the presence of the Lord. There are Christians who have a hard time scheduling God in. Let's see, God, when can I meet with you? I have some time available tomorrow. Oh, wait a minute. No, we'll have to cancel that. Let's reschedule next week. Listen, someone who is serious about wanting to be in the presence of God will rearrange their schedule so that they can do so. So that they can have those regular mountaintop experiences with the Lord. Some Christians have these little sins in their lives that keep them from running that race. From running that race of faith and from drawing close to the Lord. Would you be willing to get rid of those things that hinder you? So that you can enjoy the presence of God? Moses would do anything. Just give me the presence of God. And with his attitude, look how he's rewarded. I love verse 11. The Lord spoke to Moses face to face. As a man speaks to his friend. Now, by the way, that's a figurative expression. Because as we're going to read in a few verses, the Bible says no one can see God and live. This is speaking of, it's a figurative expression face to face, a way of saying that God enjoyed a free and open relationship with God, a free and open fellowship with God, direct communication. That is available. That's available. Moses went for it and he got it. Did you notice that Joshua would hang out there even when Moses left? I like that. The end of verse 11. His servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. I'm going to hang out there. And you know, Joshua would later become the leader that succeeds Moses. Beautiful. That's the type of fellowship we want. That's the type of fellowship that's available for every single one of us. Close. Free and open. It says, as a friend. How about that? God, your friend.
Or how about that? God calling you friend. You know how friends talk to one another? They're just so open and candid. And they just enjoy one another's company. There it is, man. There it is. And that comes to people who earnestly desire the presence of God. Moses desired the presence of God, but he also desired the presence of God amidst the people that he's going to lead. And now Moses is going to talk with the Lord about that. He doesn't like the arrangement. He wants God to come with him and the people. Verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people." I love that. God, this nation is your people. You want me to lead them without your presence? Come on. He's in a sense, this is Moses the interceder again, the intercessor. God, I want you to come with not only me, but with the people as well. Look what the Lord says to him in verse 14. "And he," God said, "my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Moses, I'm guaranteeing you that I will go with you. You're the one that seeks my heart. I'll give you rest. Look what Moses says in verse 15. "Then he," Moses, "said to him, 'If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth.' So the Lord said to Moses, 'I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." Isn't the nation of Israel blessed to have a leader like Moses? A leader who loves them so much and continues to intercede. Moses, by his prayer, has saved the nation of Israel from being wiped out by God, number one. And then number two, by his intercessory prayer, he saved the people from not having the presence of God with them. I love that. That's a true leader. That's a leader who loves his people. Looking back at verse 15, folks, that's one of those special verses that you find in the Bible. In fact, I would be willing to bet that that verse may have had an impact on one of you or some of you in this auditorium. Because I think it's one of those special verses that God uses in people's life. God has used this verse in my life so many ways. It should be the cry of our heart when Moses says to God, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here." That should be our cry. That can apply to so many things, can't it? You know, I thought about this verse after September 11th. And as a country, we prepared to retaliate to what was done to us. And I thought to myself, man, as I began to hear that we're going to go out and we're going to fight, we're going to do this war on terrorism, I thought to myself, oh, Lord, if your presence doesn't go with us, I don't want to go. We could apply that verse to us as a church right now, couldn't we? Oh, we're about to go out into this new home. We're about to take a step of faith. And the job looks so big from our perspective, doesn't it? But to God, very, very puny. Small potatoes, right? But from our perspective, we think, boy, this is a huge deal. And you know what I've been praying lately? Lord, if your presence doesn't go with us, we don't want to go up there. Stop us. This is the type of verse that you should consider before you make any decision in your life, Christian. Change job, move, things that you're going to do. Got a decision to make? cry out to the Lord before you make that decision. Lord, if your presence doesn't go with me on this, I don't want to go. Because do you really? Would you like to go if God's presence isn't in it? Why? Because in the presence of God, there's blessing, there's provision, and there's protection. And there's safety. We don't want to get ahead of the Lord. We don't want to get too far behind the Lord. We'd like to be right in step with the Lord, wouldn't we? We want to go with His presence because there's safety and there's protection in His presence. And you know, oftentimes God will lead us into dangerous waters, though, right? But that's okay. It's still safer to go with God. There was a man who was getting ready to get on an airplane for the first time in his life. He was scared to death. And so one of his friends who saw his fear of flying said, "Didn't you know that Jesus said, 'I will be with you to the end of the world'?" And the man said, "He didn't say that. He said, 'And lo, I will be with you to the end of the world.'" Not high. God will be with us low and high. And I love what Sanders said. Safety does not mean the absence of danger. Safety is the presence of God. And we won't go anywhere without His presence. We shouldn't desire to go anywhere without His presence. That's the cry of my heart in my life. And that's the cry of my heart for this church right now. And I pray that be the cry of your heart for your life and for this church. And for what God is wanting to do with you as you make decisions. Man, I don't want to get out there without Him. Moses, a man who loves God, a man who craves the presence of God, not only for himself, but for his people. As we continue to read, you're going to notice now that Moses gets some rewards. He's a diligent seeker of God. He's a man who craves the presence of the Lord, who seeks God's face. And as a diligent seeker of the Lord, you can expect to get rewards. In fact, that's biblical. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." If you diligently seek God, God Himself will reward you. If you desire to commune with the Lord on the mountaintop, become a mountain man or a mountain woman, and have fellowship with the Lord and keep Him first place, you can expect to be rewarded. Look how Moses gets rewarded as we continue to read. Verse 18. "And he," Moses, "said to God, 'Please show me your glory.' Then he," God, "said, 'I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion.' But he said, 'You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live.' And the Lord said, 'Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen.'" Moses is a diligent seeker of the Lord, desires the presence of the Lord, and guess what he's going to get to see? He's going to see a bit of the glory of God. He gets to see some of the glory of God. That's a reward. That's awesome. Now look at the constraints, however, to the glory of God. In verse 20, God says, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." Now you hear the words face and the back of God. That might cause you to think that God has a body. He doesn't. God is spirit. And this is just a way for us to describe, to understand, an infinite God.
The idea is, Moses, I'm going to show you some of my glory. You won't see my face. You won't see my glory unveiled. No one can see that and live. No man can. And we know that Paul told Timothy that God dwells in unapproachable light. We can't see his unveiled glory, his total glory right now. One day we will, but right now we can't. We die. But he does tell Moses, you're going to see some of my glory. Verse 23. I'll take away my hand and you shall see my back. It's interesting. Moses is up on the mountain and God says, I'm going to put you on this cliff and I'm going to put you right in this little cleft. My presence is going to come by. You won't see my face, but you'll see my back. You'll see a portion. You'll see a shadow. And actually, I think this is really cool, but the Hebrew word back there in verse 23 speaks of something that comes afterwards. It follows along behind. It's the hereafter, literally. The idea is this. The glory of God is going to pass by Moses. And Moses is going to get to see the afterglow. The aftermath. He's going to get to see the remains. The leftovers. That's neat. How many of you water ski? Anybody ever water skied? You know, you get on the boat and the boat flies down and you got the wake. And you get to do all the cool tricks on the wake and all that stuff that goes behind the boat. This is like God is... Moses gets to see the wake of God's glory. God passes by and Moses gets to see the aftermath, the afterglow. What an awesome thing. My brother and sister in Christ, that is a reward that you will get if you seek diligently your God. You'll see the wake of God's glory. You'll see Him. You'll see where God has been in all these different areas in your life. It'll be unmistakable to you. You'll see in your work, in your marriage, in your church, in your other relationships, you'll see His fingerprints right there. Oh yeah, God's glory's been there. Yeah, I can tell. God's been through this part. I can see it. That is so exciting to me, to live life seeing the trails that God has blazed. Seeing where His glory has been. And knowing that His fingerprints are all over your life and you're being taken care of. You get that as a reward as you seek the Lord. Beautiful, beautiful thing. Wonderful reward. There's another reward. Verse 1 of chapter 34. The Lord said to Moses, cut 2 tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. So be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before that mountain. So he cut 2 tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. And he took in his hand the 2 tablets of stone. Now you remember the story. The first time Moses was up on Mount Sinai, he comes down. They're worshiping the golden calf. What did he do with the first 2 original manuscripts? Threw them down, broke them. Well, now he's going to go back up the mountain. He's going to bring new tablets and God is going to give him the law again and he's going to write it down on those tablets. That's pretty neat. Moses is once again going up to the top of the mountain to get revelation from God. That is a reward of seeking God diligently. My brother and sister in Christ, if you seek the Lord, if you desire to commune with Him, if you're up on the mountaintop with Him frequently, you know what? God will reveal things to you. He'll reveal stuff to you. He'll give you direction. He'll show you which steps to take. You'll be so close to Him. He'll be walking with you. You'll know the path. It'll be clearer to you. Life will be clearer. The direction. You'll be so much more sensitive to His leading and His guidance.
who give you revelation. Those that go to the Master often get revelation.
Now, he won't give you revelation like Joseph Smith supposedly got, or the Prophet Muhammad supposedly got. You know what he'll do? He'll help you to understand what he's already given. He'll help you understand the revelation in this book. Man, I'm telling you, this book is good enough for me. You know, I think it's going to take me a lifetime to figure this thing out. A lifetime. And I won't even have it figured out by the time I die. This book is big enough, don't you agree, to study for a lifetime? And to get different applications from for a lifetime? Don't ever get bored with this book. Commune with the Lord with this book open. And He'll make things come alive to you. I plan to spend my whole life studying the Bible. I plan to spend my whole life teaching the Bible. I mean, we've done 2.5 books in 2.5 years, right? You know, it cracks me up. Every now and then I talk to a pastor who struggles because they don't know what to preach on. Oh, I don't know what I'm going to preach on Sunday. I got to come up with the time. I got a lifetime of sermons right here. And it's easy for me to pick. I just start where we left off last week. And you know what? When we get to Revelation chapter 21 and we finish, we'll start at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 once again. And we'll go right through the Bible and we'll keep understanding the revelation of God. As you commune with the Lord, you will understand it. God will use His word powerfully. Look at the other reward that Moses gets. Verse 5, he's up at the top of the mountain, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. He gets that vision of the Lord, and as the Lord passes by, the Lord proclaims His name. I am the Lord God, Yahweh, Jehovah, the covenant name of God. And then God discloses to Moses what His name means. God discloses to Moses more about who He is and what He's like. You know, in those days, in the biblical times, people put a whole lot of more significance on names. You would name people and expect them to live up to a certain character, or people's names would change and whatnot. We don't do that today. I didn't name Connor for any profound reason. I just liked the name. Or Lindsay or Dylan. But in those times, they had personal meanings, and letting your name known was like revealing yourself. This is God letting Himself be known more to His servant Moses, who diligently seeks Him. And here Moses gets to find out more about God. What a reward. God says, I'm merciful. I'm gracious. I'm long-suffering. I'm abounding in truth and goodness. Merciful to thousands. He also tells Moses that He's a just God, right? Those that are guilty, those that don't repent, they'll be punished. And He also admits that sin will have devastating effects on people, even affecting future generations. But do you see the point here? Moses is the only man allowed on the mountain, and he is the only man who gets the disclosure on God's name. That is a reward from God. And my brother and sister in Christ, if you diligently seek the Lord, if you make Him a priority, if you seek His face, if you spend time with Him, the reward is this: you get to know Him better. You get to know God better. He reveals more of Himself to you. That is so awesome.
Look what it causes Moses to do in verse 8. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. I love that. The more you get to know God, the more you'll worship. The more that God discloses himself to you, the more you'll know, boy, I've got an awesome God. I'm going to worship him more and more as I get to know him more and more. It's a lifelong relationship that grows and blossoms, becomes more and more worshipful. It's sort of like a healthy marriage. A healthy marriage. As a husband and wife are joined together as man and wife, and they think that they love each other a whole lot, and they do, and it's kind of romantic, and there's feelings and whatnot, but as you go along in the marriage, your love changes. It deepens, it thickens. It has more depth as you experience things in this life together and we face things. The love just becomes deeper and deeper and we love each other more. That's how it works with God. Oh man, you walk with the Lord and He walks you through some pretty tough things and you just get to know Him more and more and you just worship Him more and more and more. It's a wonderful reward. There's another reward. Verse 9. Then he, Moses, said, "If now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance." You notice how Moses identifies himself with the stiff-necked people? We're a stiff-necked people. What does God say to him in verse 10? Well, he says, "Behold, I make a covenant before all your people. I will do marvels such as not have been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord. For it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I'm driving out from before you the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Hittite, Perizzite, Hivite, Jebusite." Folks, as you diligently seek the Lord, you will see God move in the lives of other people in your life. It's awesome. Moses has such a heart for his people, and he says, "God, are you going to come with us?" He wants to confirm it again, doesn't he? And what happens? God said, "Yep, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to do things for your nation like nobody would have ever guessed. I'm going to do marvels." And Moses was God's man in that, folks. As Moses diligently sought the Lord, look at the benefit that it had on all sorts of other people. Man, I think of families and friends, people at work, relatives. As you diligently seek the Lord, you can see God moving through your life to touch other people. It's beautiful. What's the key? Communing with Jesus Christ, abiding with Him. Spending time with Him, seeking Him, diligently seeking His face. So God is going to do it. God is going to go with His people and He's going to renew the covenant. And as you continue reading in verse 34, you notice that God will reiterate a number of commandments that we've already studied in detail. You see, God had made a covenant with His people already before. His people blew it. The covenant was broken. God had already given them all the details before in chapters 21, 22, and 23, and some other verses. But He's going to give them another chance. So now, as you continue reading through this chapter, He summarizes all of those commandments again. And He's, in a sense, saying, "All right, nation of Israel, we're going to try this again. But let me remind you of what you need to do." And so we'll just very quickly read through because we've covered this. Verse 12, "Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst. But you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images. Verse 15, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods and make sacrifice to their gods. And one of them invites you, and you eat of his sacrifice, and you take of his daughters. Verse 17, you shall make no molded gods for yourselves. Israel, stay away from golden calves. No more idols. And when you get to the land, don't make any treaties with the people in the land, because they'll bring you into idolatry. Verse 18, the feast of unleavened bread you shall keep. Verse 19, all that open the womb are mine, and every male firstborn among your livestock, whether ox or sheep. That's the law of the firstborn. Part of the covenant, part of their deal that they're to keep. Every firstborn, whether it be animal or son, would be given to the Lord. Verse 21, 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. Verse 22, you shall observe the feast of weeks, the first fruits of wheat harvest, and the feast of ingathering. Verse 23, three times in the year all your men shall appear before the Lord God of Israel. Verse 25, you shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice. Verse 26, the first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring to the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Remember that one? These are all commands that we've covered, and God is saying, listen, I'm going to let you do it again. Let's both sign the contract again. These are the commands that you must keep. And I would say to you as a Christian, myself as well, if we want to enjoy the presence of the Lord, let's do things God's way. Let's cut down all the altars, all the idols. Get rid of them. Let's offer God the first fruits, the best that we have. Let's worship Him. Let's obey Him as He's called us to in the New Testament. Verse 27, then the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for according to the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So now he gets the new edition. Actually, it was just a copy of the prior edition. He gets the two tablets. And he's ready to go back down to the mountain. And it's interesting that Moses was up there 40 days and 40 nights. No food, no water. Can a person live? Nope. A person should die. God was miraculously sustaining Moses. Giving him energy. Giving him life. Another great benefit to seeking the Lord. Very quickly, as we wrap up chapter 34, I want you to see another very obvious characteristic of desiring the presence of the Lord, what can happen. Verse 29, now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. When Moses comes walking down that mountain, he's glowing. He's a light bulb. He's been in the presence of God, and he doesn't know it yet, but his face is radiating the glory of God. And actually, it says there, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. And the Hebrew word is there, literally, his face was beaming rays, shooting out rays. He was glowing. He was a flashlight. It would have been obvious to everyone in the camp that Moses had been in the presence of God. Don't you think? He glowed. And I think there's application for us as well. It should be obvious to other people when we've been in the presence of God. It was to the people. Verse 33, and when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out, and he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. Every time Moses spoke with God, every time he went into the presence of the Lord, and it happened a lot, the people would know. Why? Because he would supernaturally glow. And so he had to put a veil on his face. Do you glow? Do we glow? I guarantee you, my brother and sister in Christ, if you have a heart after God, if you desire to be in His presence, if you desire to spend time with Him on the mountaintops, your life will reflect His glory. You will glow. People will notice. People will see. Oh, you may not glow like Moses physically and have to go around and, you know, wear a hat and a face mask or anything like that, but it will be obvious. You'll glow spiritually. People will be drawn to you. And you know what? We should glow more. Living in the day and age that we do in the New Testament era than Moses did back then. We should. In fact, let me ask you a question. Why did Moses have to wear the veil?
So that the other people wouldn't be freaked out?
Is that why? Well, that's what we would think, but it's interesting what Paul the Apostle says of that veil in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Listen to this. Paul said that Moses put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. The idea is God wanted Moses to wear a veil so that the people wouldn't see his glory fading. Because the glory of God faded on Moses. He'd shine for a while and then it would go away, right? Then he'd go back into the Lord and he would shine some more. And so put the veil on. We don't want the people to see the glory fading. And then Paul uses that to tell us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that the way Moses glowed is the way people should glow under the Old Testament. Under the Old Testament law. It was a glorious way of life, but it was fading. People that live in the New Testament, however, should just keep getting brighter and brighter. There'll be no fading. The supreme sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the glorious salvation, the guarantee of the Holy Spirit with us, inside us, anointing us. No need for veils. The glory should just keep getting brighter and brighter and brighter, until finally we go into heaven one day and all the lights go on. You will shine for Jesus Christ as you spend time with Jesus Christ. The whole key to tonight's Bible study is the presence of God. Do you want it? Do you desire it? Will you, like Moses, do anything to be in it? Get rid of anything that might hinder the presence of God? Will you enjoy the rewards of His presence? Oh, you get to see His glory. Oh, He gives you direction, revelation. He uses you in the lives of other people. You get to know Him better and you worship Him more. And you glow. There was a little girl who was on her way home from church. She was driving with her mother and she said, "Mom, the preacher really confused me today." "Really? What did he say?" "Well, he said that God is bigger than us, right?" "Is that right?" "Yeah, that's right," Mom said. "But then he also said that God lives in us, right?" "Yeah, that's right."
Well, if God is bigger than us and lives in us, then wouldn't he show through? Yeah, he should. The Lord should show through. The Lord should beam from our lives. So, Lord, beam from our lives. Show through. Let us be men and women who are open to your leading. Lord, I want to pray for anyone here tonight who just needs to give it all over to you right now. Man, if that's you, just do it. Give it over to the Lord. Who cares what people think? Go outside the camp if you have to. Father, I pray that your presence would fall upon your people here tonight. And that this portion of Scripture would motivate all of us to desire your presence unhindered in and through our lives. Touch us greatly, Lord. We want to see your fingerprints all over our lives. We want to see the wake of your glory. We want to shine for you. Bless each one here tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.